Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2. You'll find that on page 557, I think it is. It's the first page of Acts anyway, but it starts right down in the bottom corner. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
My name's Matt, if we haven't met before. I'm the pastor from Church Plant up in Ganellabar. It's my pleasure to be with you here this morning, having a look at Acts chapter 2. Long reading, lots of things happening. What does it mean? A key question. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us with that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us. Father, speak to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your word so that we will know you better, so that we will love you more and love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember quite a while back my first experience watching Top Fuel drag racing. We were at Eastern Creek Raceway in Sydney. There was a huge crowd watching. All eyes were on the start line. Adrenaline is pumping and hearts are beating faster and faster. Something big was about to happen. There were kids wearing earmuffs in anticipation for what was about to erupt. My eyes were fixed on the two amazing machines lined up for an epic battle. My mate offers me some earplugs. He was smart. I wasn't. I refused because it looks to me like hearing protection is only for the kids. And there were heaps of other people that weren't wearing earplugs. With rumbling V8 engines, these Top Fuel drag cars had already captured my attention. And then the noise got louder and louder. And I noticed all of the crew at the start line were all wearing earmuffs. And I glanced across to see the watching crowd. And in the last 10 seconds, everyone had either put earplugs on in or earmuffs on, or at the very least, they were holding their fingers in their ears, most of them wincing in anticipation. And then suddenly, in a split second, the lights go from amber to green and boom, things get wild. Fire shoots out of the exhaust from all cylinders. Everything for miles shakes with a violent noise. And it literally hits you, not just in the face, but everywhere. I'm not even kidding. It penetrates into every cell in your body. It is literally a sound that shakes everything and you feel it right through you. It's quite amazing. And in about 4 seconds, it's all over. And people like me who had never seen this kind of thing before turn to each other and just say, What just happened? It's amazing. And the footage, if you've seen video footage, it just doesn't do justice to the experience of actually being there at a Top Fuel drag race. I'll show you the footage anyway. Video footage doesn't do it justice. but I still get excited. That was a 3.7 second run by Brittany Force, if you read across the bottom there. It was a few years back. Yeah, I know, her name's probably not Force. Our Aussie counterpart to Brit Force is a young lady, a drag racer called Rochelle Splatt. I'm serious. Anyway, that's probably not her name either. And blokes do it as well. It's not all girls. These cars are amazing. They pull 8 G's off the start line. That's quite intense on the body. It's the highest level of drag racing, and these are the most powerful cars you can get. With engines producing up to 10,000 horsepower, which is equivalent to about 30 V8 Holden Commodores. They're not your average family sedans, not even your average race cars. This is a totally different league of any other kind of motor racing, a completely different category of power. And when you witness the power of the top fuel drag car in the flesh, you just have to ask questions. What happened? How is that even possible? What could produce that kind of power? And how do I get some? We've just read in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2, an event that left people in awe, wanting to know what just happened and causing them to ask, what does this mean? Back in chapter 1, verse 8, just before Jesus was taken up to heaven, he said to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this here, one chapter later, is the fulfillment of his promise. Jesus had told the apostles what would happen, and he told them what it meant. This was the power of God which would enable them to be his witnesses. At a top fuel drag race, people are in awe of what they see and hear. But after the wow, when they ask why, what does it mean? Well, I don't know. It's just cool. There's no real meaning to it. But what we've just read in Acts chapter 2 is one of the most significant events in history. Not just by chance, but by God's sovereign plan. It begged the question, and God provided his people with the answer. The wow provided an opportunity to explain the why. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Jesus had instructed his apostles to wait in Jerusalem, and by God's sovereign plan, he also gathered thousands of others in Jerusalem as Jews came from all over to celebrate Pentecost. Verse 5 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And this was the moment that God chose, according to his plan and purpose, to send his Holy Spirit as he had promised. Verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there they were, all the believers gathered together, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, based on my experiences, I can't help but to imagine this sound being something like a top fuel dragster at full throttle. Obviously, the sound of violent wind was more identifiable 2,000 years ago. But it was a sound that wasn't just heard, but felt. A penetrating, powerful sound. A sound that blows your hair back. And there'd be no one there who didn't immediately drop whatever they were doing and pay attention. The sound filled the whole house. And it was heard by others throughout Jerusalem. Several thousand, at least, came to check it out. This was something spectacular. A roaring sound and what looked like tongues of fire resting on each of them. This was without a doubt what Jesus had promised. It was obvious to the apostles and it was obvious to the crowd that this power was the highest form of power. It was the very power of God. So what's with the fire? Is this just something to add a little bit of flair? I don't think so. I think it's significant, and I think it would have been significant to all those who witnessed it at the time. See, throughout the Old Testament, God's presence is often represented by fire. And these early believers, as well as the watching crowd, would have been very familiar with that imagery. Remember, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush on Mount Sinai. God led his people through the wilderness in a pillar of fire by night. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, David describes God and says, "Fire came from his mouth, burning coals blazed from it, and out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth." In Deuteronomy, we read that God spoke to his people from the midst of a fire. All throughout the Old Testament, there's this imagery, and it would have been familiar to those watching. And also the word for wind was often the same word for spirit or breath. So in this spectacular event, God's spirit powerfully blows in, fills the house and fills the believers, and God's spirit dwelled in them and fire came to rest on them. The one true God of all creation was with his people in a spectacular and new way. And the Spirit enabled them to speak in other tongues, other languages. I'm pretty sure that's a hard thing to do, to be able to speak in other languages. I'm struggling just to be able to speak English, let alone another language. But multiple languages, all at once. Amazing signs and wonders. And these signs and wonders were marvelous, but God's presence and power was given for a purpose, to proclaim the gospel, to be Jesus' witnesses. And the Holy Spirit is the fuel needed to proclaim the gospel. That's what the Spirit does. He shines a spotlight on Jesus. He gives us opportunity to proclaim the gospel, and he gives us the power to proclaim it. We'll look at verses 5 to 8. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" It was amazing, but what did they hear? What message could be so important for all this commotion to be pointing to? Verse 11 says, they heard them declaring the wonders of God. And in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? The purpose of this power, these miracles, fire, wind, tongues. The purpose was to create a platform for gospel proclamation. The Holy Spirit created an opportunity, and it was by the power of the Spirit that the message was proclaimed. Then in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." The people had asked the question, what does it mean? And this Peter, this transformed, spirit-filled Peter, enthusiastically, boldly, and joyfully takes up the opportunity to explain that this is and always was God's sovereign plan. These were Jews, they knew the scriptures well, and they trusted God's promises. They were waiting for the Messiah. They trusted in God's promise to send the Messiah. They knew the scriptures well. So does Peter just jump straight into the punchline? No, he doesn't. Rather than just say, look, a few days ago, Jesus promised this would happen. He knew this was going to happen. He's the Messiah. Trust in him. Be saved. No, Peter doesn't go straight to the finish line in 4 seconds. He reminds the people of God about the promises of God spoken by the prophets long ago. He appeals to them as fellow Jews. He says, listen carefully to what I say. And then he doesn't just speak with his own authority. Oh, look, this is what I've seen and heard. But he speaks with the authority of God. God's word spoken through the prophets. He quotes familiar scripture from Joel, who prophesied about the wonders and signs that God would do through his people by pouring out his spirit. And then Peter says in verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He says, people, put it all together. Open your eyes and see that this is God's Spirit at work, and that Jesus also displayed the power of God. You can't deny it. You yourselves know. You saw what he did. There was no disputing the things that Jesus did. And through this opportunity, Peter takes the opportunity to speak about Jesus' life, what Jesus did. And they knew for certain that he died. They were involved in putting him to death, as Peter reminds them in verse 23. So then Peter takes the opportunity to talk about Jesus' death. And here's the good news. Here comes the proclamation that it all hinges on. Peter says, Jesus is alive. Verse 24, God raised him from the dead. And while Peter still has their attention, he quotes the word of God again, given through David, the great King David, the prophet of Israel. Peter says, all these things that David spoke about, well, they're all about Jesus. David can't have written these things about himself because he died. He's still dead. Go check for yourselves if you want. It says in verse 29, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Go and have a look if you want. But he is dead. David didn't rise from the dead. David didn't ascend into heaven. As a prophet, he pointed forward to the Saviour, the King of Kings, the living Lord Jesus. So Peter's explanation of what does this mean included Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on his people, the power of God. That's what you see. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is undeniably both Lord and Messiah. It is and always was all about Jesus. Now, as they're reminded of the fire and the prophecies from Joel and David, I wonder too if these Jews were reminded of the Tower of Babel, the confusing of languages. We heard in our opening verse this morning from Genesis chapter 11, I can't help but to notice some kind of reversal happening here. From the confusion of languages at Babel to people from every nation hearing the wonders of God in their own language. You might have noticed when you heard that read that before God confused their language, all the people were united. But they were united in their cause to make a name for themselves. They were united against God, united in sin. So God confused their language and they were scattered. And now what we see here in Acts chapter 2 looks like a reversal of that. But I want to suggest that it's even better than a reversal of Babel, but a renewal of our relationship with God and with each other that's better than it was pre-Babel. God's restored people are now united in love for God. We're united as we seek to proclaim the gospel and make his name known. What happened here was better than a restoration of what people were like before Babel, and better than the restoration of the kingdom to Israel that the Jews expected. This wasn't just for one nation, but for all, to love God the way we were meant to. With this gift from God, united in Christ by the Spirit, we enjoy the unity of the new people of God, empowered by the Spirit to explain why we do what we do, why do we live the way we live, by proclaiming the gospel. We now enjoy both unity and diversity in a way that we never could before receiving the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. See, without the Spirit, we corrupt our unity and we turn it against God. Without the Holy Spirit, we corrupt our diversity and we turn against each other. But with our trust in Jesus and with the powerful Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we enjoy both unity and diversity in love for God and in love for each other in an amazing, renewed way. Not just for 4 seconds, but now and forever. Verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When we hear the gospel, when we really hear it, recognizing our need for salvation, that's the work of the Spirit. He convicts us of our sin, and the Spirit shows us our problem. Verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Peter's explained the gospel, and this response from the people would have been music to Peter's ears. He would have been so excited to see the Holy Spirit swinging the doors wide open, creating an opportunity for him to usher people into the kingdom of God. How amazing. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Check out how ambitious he is. Every one of you. The Spirit gave Peter an enthusiasm that he didn't have before, and he gave him a heart for all people. See, Peter didn't make any judgments about who would or who wouldn't be saved. Every one of you, no matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus has done enough for you. What must we do? Well, there's no long list of do's and don'ts. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's no other name by which we can be saved, but by the power of the Holy Spirit proclaiming the name of Jesus. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the same today as it was then. In 2,000 years, the gospel hasn't changed and the power of the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whether it's from the pulpit or in your home or over a coffee or while you're driving, when the gospel is proclaimed, it is proclaimed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And whenever the gospel is received, it is received only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Our whole ministry, everything we do as a church, must be fueled by the Spirit or it's fruitless. We don't add people to his kingdom. He does. We can't add people to his kingdom. Only he can. And this day described here in Acts 2 must have been a very, very busy day for the apostles. It's a good thing they added Matthias. extra pair of hands. Because about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people. Where would you fit them all in? It's hard for us here to imagine, here in Lismore, 3,000 people being added. Actually, it's not that hard for me because I've just come from Ganellabar. Now, it's pretty cool, I've got to say. Wouldn't you just love it? 3,000 people to be added to our number in one day. Wouldn't we love for God to add more and more people to our number, to the kingdom, daily, through our Spirit-filled gospel proclamation? Do we have that kind of power? That same power that the apostles were given, the same power that 3,000 people were given that day? Well, yes, we do. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 and Ephesians 1:13 tell us that all who have their faith in Jesus belong to Jesus and have the Holy Spirit. We do have the same power to proclaim the gospel. That's why he gave us his Spirit. He gave us this power. This power is in us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. He gave us the power of his Spirit to be witnesses to people in our town, in our street, at your school or workplace, at the park run or the soccer club, where you eat, where you shop. The power of God is given to us in the Holy Spirit to save many, many people in your life who desperately need to know the saving message of the gospel. His power is in us. So should we expect God to add 3,000 people to our number here in one day? Think about it. Of course, this was a very special point in history. I'm not trying to make excuses. This was the initial pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all the believers. The birth of the church, really. So you'd expect a flying start. A supercharged boost. But let's not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. Surely, we don't believe that he couldn't add 3,000 people to our number in a day. Of course he can. I want to encourage you to look around at each other. God does and has added to our number. He added you and me because someone told us the gospel. The Holy Spirit is absolutely still at work in the same way. As Peter preached to the crowd, he knew the story of God. And we also have to know the story. God's story of his amazing grace shown to us in Jesus. If we're to proclaim the gospel, we need to know the gospel, and we know the gospel by his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel, the story that leads us from our sinfulness and its consequences to his victory over our sin by his death and resurrection. It's the story that leads us into the sure hope of eternity. Let me encourage you to practice speaking the gospel. I mean, actually speaking it, articulating it to each other. That's a fancy word, isn't it? Say the words, practice. Might be clunky to begin with. Who cares? Practice. Be well prepared to answer the question, what does this mean? What's this gospel you guys talk about? What's a gospel community? What's the gospel? We must be able to clearly proclaim the gospel because it is the power of God to save. Signs and wonders don't save. They're an awesome display of the awesome power of our awesome God, but their purpose was to get people's attention and to provide a platform for gospel proclamation. Signs and wonders don't save. Only Jesus saves. And Jesus has given us the presence and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the gospel. to live a life that displays the power of the Spirit, to give us a platform to proclaim the gospel. The picture of the church in verses 42 to 47, it's a picture of a Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-filled family. So is this first church community a model for us today? Or is it too far-fetched for us to expect to be able to enjoy this kind of love and closeness, to be able to enjoy that kind of missional success? Is it just too far-fetched? Well, with the same Holy Spirit at work in us today, these verses should encourage us to follow the example of this first church community. But I can tell you something. It takes more than a Sunday morning get-together to truly enjoy the good life as a community of believers. The joy of Christian fellowship is in the everyday. Being together, praying with and for each other always, sharing meals, providing for each other's needs, reminding each other of our identity in Christ, celebrating life together, throwing parties for each other, playing sport together, shopping together, doing life together, and always praising God, speaking the truth of the gospel to each other and to anyone else as the opportunity arises. And for this early church, in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How did this happen? By the power of the Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel, simply. Friends, when we're doing life together as a community of believers, we live with the doors open and with our hearts open to receive others. We look for opportunities to share our experiences as a community of believers in the presence of others, so that the Holy Spirit will work through us and provide an opportunity to tell people the truth they desperately need to hear. A Spirit-filled church is always on fire, always missional, and has a power that is seen and heard by others who have to ask questions. Let's pray that we will humbly submit to the Spirit's leading to live the good life of following Jesus, empowered by the Spirit to love one another, and be well prepared to make the most of every opportunity to tell others the good news of Jesus. Let's pray for that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, your power who dwells in us. Father, we pray that we will humbly submit ourselves to your will. Father, we pray that we will experience the joy of submitting ourselves to you and proclaiming the gospel with the power that you have given us. Not for our glory, Lord, we pray that in all we do we will glorify you, that others will come to know you by seeing our lives and hearing the gospel message proclaimed. Father, help us to encourage one another in this. Help us to support one another, to live with one another in a way that shines the light of the gospel into our wider community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.